Very first psalm, Psalm 1. Let us read the entire psalm together. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. I forgot to submit with my liturgy as well a second portion, and we'll read Psalm 19 in its entirety as well. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from his presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. May God bless the reading of his word to us. Delighting in the law of the Lord. That is what I want to focus on as we consider together Psalm 1. Are you and am I delighting in the law of the Lord? We might know that we ought to, but are we really? For believers among us, our lives by grace may be characterized by that, but are we doing that presently? And what does it even mean to do that? And what does it not mean? What are the motivating blessings associated with this delight? What is the seriousness of not having this delight? Psalm 1. Number 1. It is one of the most familiar psalms, isn't it? Even one of the most familiar passages in the entire Bible. For many, I trust, it is a childhood favorite. And its corresponding Psalter, Psalter 1, which we've just sung, is perhaps one of the first songs that we have ever learned as well, if we have been raised in the church. And yet, just like the story of Jesus, it never gets old. And it's good to be reminded of it over and over. And so let's look then at this psalm, which, by the way, is also the introduction, along with Psalm 2, to the whole book of Psalms. And how appropriate is that, to have this psalm as the very first one in our songbook? As we will see, it is very appropriate. And this is a psalm which also is good for unbelievers to hear, and it is a psalm which is good for confessing believers to hear as well. So may God bless us as we seek to meditate on this part of His Word. Our text is the whole psalm, but in particular, verses 1 through 3. I'll just read those first three verses again, where we read, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Title to this message is Delighting in the Law of the Lord. Delighting in the Law of the Lord. We want to look at 3 points. First, at the alternatives, which we find in verse 1. The alternatives. Secondly, the reality, which we find in verse 2. The reality. And thirdly, we want to look at the blessings. The blessings. Well, the very first word that we see in this psalm is the word blessed. Blessed, or favored by God, or truly happy is the man, or the woman, the person who delights in the law of the Lord. The psalm first directs our attention to what that does not mean. It provides some alternatives. Let's look at them as they are in verse 1. The first alternative we have here is to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. To walk in the counsel of the ungodly. There are three key words here: walk, counsel, and ungodly. Now, ungodly, we'll start with the last one first. Ungodly refers to one of only two types of people. There are the godly, the righteous, those that are right with God through Christ, and who are made new creatures, that do delight to walk in God's ways, although not perfectly, of course. And then there are the ungodly. The ungodly, which classifies the wide spectrum of everyone else. Everyone from those who clearly act very wickedly regularly, to those who put on a cloak of self-righteousness. All who are not right with God through Christ alone are among the ungodly. The second word, counsel, that means advice. You know, whenever we ask someone for advice, we are really asking for counsel. Whenever people try to give us advice, whether we've asked for it or not, they are essentially trying to give us counsel. Some advice, like the opinion of a landscaper about planting a cedar hedge, or perhaps a teacher teaching someone how to do math, that seems to be rather neutral, morally neutral. But there is an endless availability of advice that is clearly moral and clearly spiritual. And it can all be summarized as advice on how to live our lives. It is advice on how we should walk in this life. And walk is the third key word here. And this psalm indicates that concerning that category of advice, there are only two kinds. There is that which is generally evil, not having God's glory in mind, being generally from the ungodly. And there is that which is good, being generally from the godly, and more importantly, from God Himself through His Word, in His Word. An alternative then to delighting in the law of the Lord is to walk in and to delight in the counsel, the advice, the word of the ungodly. It is to take an interest in and to entertain and be persuaded by and to follow any sin which the world presents to us. Or to live their life of me, my desires, my gain, my reputation, my praise. And we are basically counseled indirectly, but first and foremost, really, to just ignore God. Ignore Him day after day after day. And we are bombarded with all this counsel all the time, aren't we? Especially on the various forms of media. But are we walking right along with it in some way, embracing perhaps a particular sin, letting it impact our lives somehow negatively in what is only a vain pursuit of happiness and blessing? One piece of counsel is to not read. To not meditate on and delight in, especially, the Holy Scriptures. Are you guilty? Am I guilty of listening to that advice presently? Or having no desire to? Or is anyone here listening to walking in the sin of the ungodly, of not turning to God and trusting in Christ alone and in what He has done on the cross as the only payment for sin? We all come short of God's glory. But are you, even as a confessing believer, flirting with a particular sin, even something that might seem of little significance to you right now? First alternative is walking in the counsel of the ungodly. The second alternative to delighting in the law of the Lord is to stand in the way of sinners. And again, there are three key words here. Stand, way, and sinners. I hope we start at the bottom again. And I hope that we all acknowledge that we are sinners, guilty before our holy and our righteous God. But the use of the word sinners here seems to refer to those of the ungodly who are particularly defiant and sinful. They are no longer just walking in this or that particular sin. They are comfortable with it. They are established in it. They are strengthened in it. They've adopted it as their way, their path of life. And that is what happens when we do begin to walk in a particular sin. If it is not stopped, we can soon get all too comfortable with it, believing that it's even the permissible way of life for us. And we are no longer then shy about it. We are no longer ashamed about it. We no longer make excuses for it. And that is what it is to stand in the way of sinners. But it is a way that is offensive to God, and it merits His just judgment now and later and eternally. Again, are you and I, even as a confessing believer,
Are we standing in the way of sinners? Are we? Are we set in it? Regarding any particular sin, regardless of how small it might seem, and you are refusing to give up. Is anyone here standing? Also in the sin of refusing to repent and to serve God and to embrace Christ. Insistent that you don't. Or standing in the way, perhaps, of not delighting in the Word and meditating on it. Second alternative then was to stand in the way of sinners. And a third alternative to delighting in the law of the Lord, as it says here, is to sit in the seat of the scornful. These three alternatives, as you see, are regressive. They go from bad to worse. They speak of walking, then standing, then sitting. Sitting in the seat of the scornful. Again, there are three words, key words, sit, seat, and scornful. And again, I'll start at the last one. The scornful, as you can probably imagine, are mockers. Those who scorn, scoff, mock, like we saw this morning. And in the context of this psalm, it refers to sinners scorning those who particularly disagree with them. They make fun of them openly, publicly, boldly. And the seat of the scornful, that refers to the idea of a throne, a position of authority or desired authority or assumed authority. And those who sit, as it were, on that seat of scorn, they are so settled in their sinful path and thinking that they now think it should be widely acceptable. Widely acceptable. And so they think that everyone who disagrees with them or is in their way are people who are ludicrous, irrational, unreasonable, foolish, narrow-minded. And so they mock and mock. And so faithful Christians are even criticized as religious fanatics and extremists. And this is so common in North America today, isn't it? This mocking of Christians. And this scoffing, it can be made concerning all kinds of things. It can be about thinking that it is not necessary to go to church regularly, if at all. And so they criticize whether those who say it is necessary. Or it can be homosexual supporters criticizing their opponents. It can be about anything. We live in a very sinful society and age. The moral tide has changed from bad to worse. And those who support any sinful activities, they may have been relatively quiet in the past, but now it seems that they are more bold than ever before. I don't know if you follow the CBC News online, and perhaps I can be faulted for doing so myself, but it seems that every single time that there is something related to Christianity reported, that the comments below the article are just loaded with scoffing. Let's go and have a look. And if you haven't seen it before, you will be shocked. And as just one example, search and see what people are scoffing about the Trinity Western University in British Columbia and its desire for a law school and its moral standards and requirements for that law school. You'll be amazed at what people are saying. And we've seen scoffing even when some government officials, they commented or have commented in favor of creation or of pro-life. We live in an age, time of rampant scorn. But again, are you and I among them in any way? Even privately? Even about something small? In order to justify this or that sin?
Or is anyone here scoffing, mocking at the need and the call to turn to God, to flee to Christ? Or mocking also at the thought of delighting in the law, in the word of our God? Well, we've seen the alternatives then to delighting in the law of the Lord. Let's now look at what that delighting really is like as we go to our second point, the reality. In verse 2 we read, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord." The law of the Lord. What is exactly meant here by the law of the Lord? Well, in Old Testament times, this referred to the Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses, also known as the Book of the Law. And this included the moral law of God, the Ten Commandments, but it also included the ceremonial law, all those symbolic laws about offering sacrifices. And those laws, they taught the people that those sacrifices were to be of animals without blemishes and as a symbolic substitute for the people. They taught that through the shedding of blood, that the shedding of blood was the remission of sins. And this pointed, of course, to the coming Savior. He was also promised in these books, and those promises, therefore, are another special part of the books of the law. And now we know that those messianic promises and those ceremonial laws, they have now been fulfilled with the life, the sufferings, the death, the resurrection, the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why when we consider the law of the Lord in Psalm 1, we have to include the New Testament now as well. We have to include the Gospels on the life and the death of Jesus and the rest of the New Testament on the significance of that. We can include all of Scripture. So when we see the phrase, the law of the Lord here, we can also say the word of the Lord. And this is what the truly blessed, favored by God, the truly happy person delights in, or ought to be delighting in always. This is what the healthy believer delights in, who has turned to the Lord and whose trust for salvation is in Jesus alone, what he has done on the cross. When it is well with us, then we find the Word of God a source of great joy and great comfort. In fact, let's look at some of the reasons which Psalm 19 gives about it, which we have read earlier. But let's look at a few of the verses together now. Psalm 19, particular verses 7 through 11, says there, "The law of the Lord is perfect," or we can say the word of the Lord is perfect, "converting the soul. The testimony or word of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." But look especially at verses 7 and 8. See how the Word of God is a source of joy and comfort. It says that it converts the soul. It says that it makes wise the simple. It even says that it rejoices the heart. And it enlightens the eyes. And all of that brings joy and comfort to a soul. So believers, by grace, we can delight in the Word of God. We can delight in it all. We can delight in the Ten Commandments and the references to them. Because as new creatures in Christ, we delight to do God's will. We can delight in them even though they do convict us of sin. Because they also then lead us to renewed repentance, a renewed need for Christ, a renewed faith and restoration and joy in Christ. And we can delight in them also as a sure guide in the Christian life to make wise decisions. By grace we delight in obeying them. We delight also by grace in the gospel and references to that. Because it announces the way of salvation for hell-worthy sinners. And it teaches us about Jesus as a sufficient Savior for all kinds of sinners. And it tells us the promises of the comfort and the certainty of that salvation. Yes, we can delight in the entire Word of the Lord because it is all food for the soul. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3, it is all profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. It all teaches us more and more about our triune God and about our duty of how to glorify Him and to enjoy Him forever. And the blessed person delights in and delights even obeying the written Word of the Lord. Because we, first of all, by God's grace in our lives, delight in the Lord of that Word. Since He has saved us from all our sins through the Lord Jesus Christ, the living Word. Well, how is it with everyone here? Is the Word of the Lord your delight presently also? Is the Gospel and the moral law your delight? Is the Lord of the Word your delight? If your answer is no, and I have to tell you today that it is not well with you. It is not. But if your answer is yes, then I trust that the next part of the verse is true for you as well. Because of your delight in the law of the Lord, you meditate on it. You meditate on it, it says here, day and night. In other words, regularly. Or at least we ought to. Let's just talk about that meditation for a minute. It involves several things, and I'll just list a few. First, meditating on the Word involves especially reading the Word. It's kind of hard to meditate on it if we don't read it. And we have to read it. Meditating on it includes reading it regularly. Every day, with as few exceptions as possible. Just think about it. If you say you delight in it, but you don't read it, something's not adding up. Second, meditating on the Word also involves thinking about the Word. It involves our thoughts of Bible truth. If believers were to count, actually, we might be surprised how often we think about Bible truths each day. And I encourage us all to keep thinking of Bible truths. But thinking about the Word also includes thinking about what we read and thinking in our prayers over the Word. So keep meditating in and with the Word which we read. Third, meditating involves praying about the Word. And again, whether we realize it all the time or not, believers' prayers are actually often full of Bible doctrine. They're full of what we believe from the Scriptures. And so I encourage us all again to keep praying. But I encourage you also, if you do not already, to include in your prayers time to just talk with God. Talk with Him. Talk with Him. Tell Him what you just read. Pray it back to Him. Have a conversation about it with God. And you will enjoy that. You'll enjoy that. Because it is enjoyable. It's fellowship with our God. How is it with you and with me? Are we regularly delighting and meditating in the law, the word of the Lord? Or are you delighting in the alternatives? Are you walking in the counsel of the ungodly, of mere people, not God, but people? Are you standing in the path of sinners instead of in the way of Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life? Or are you even sitting in the seat of the scornful, trying to put yourself on the throne of this world instead of bowing to our almighty and holy God, who is on the throne of this world? If we can say that although at times we are lukewarm or even cold, at times we do walk in the counsel of the ungodly, and yet we have turned to the Lord and we repent, and our trust is in Christ alone, and our lives are now characterized by delighting in the Word, then we can know that we are blessed eternally. And we will be blessed in the present through Christ, who has merited all those blessings, because He, of course, is the blessed man who never did any sin. It brings us to our third point, the blessings. And I want to highlight two blessings. First of all, if we are repentant and believing and living like the truly blessed do, then we can have assurance that we are one of the eternally blessed people of God, that we are truly saved, that we are true believers, that our repentance and our faith is real. It's evident. Don't you ever just want confirmation of that? That is what these first two verses provide. It says, blessed is the man, the person, and we qualify that by saying who confesses faith in Christ, and who isn't doing what verse 1 says, but who is doing what verse 2 says. And it's actually quite profound to read this and read it over and read it over again and realize that verse 1 doesn't even add that qualifier that we just gave of having to confess faith in Christ, or a similar qualifier, even though it's necessary. But it just says, blessed is the man that doesn't do this, but who does this. It doesn't mean that doing that delighting merits salvation. We know that only Christ does. But the argument can be made that only the saved actually really delight in the law of the Lord. And that is because they are the only ones who can truly do so from the heart. Everyone else just does lip service when they say they do. And what is it for you and for me? Is it just lip service? Is it just lip service when we say we delight in the Word of God, and in the God of the Word, and in the Christ of the Word? Is it just lip service? Are we delighting at all in them? Or do we delight sincerely by God's grace from the heart, despite all of our imperfections? Well, that kind of delighting is an evidence of grace. And we can be assured by that of our eternal future, of our standing in the judgment, alluding to verse 5 in this psalm, and of our standing in the great congregation of the righteous above, also alluding to verse 5, whose way, alluding to verse 6, is known by the Lord and not overlooked, despite whatever mockery and scorn we might face from people, co-workers, family members, from anyone. Are we delighting in the law of the Lord from the heart with faith in Jesus Christ, or are we not? And if you are not, and yet you confess to be a Christian, let this be a wake-up call, because you don't seem to be living like a Christian. And any assurance that you have then is actually shaky. And you are robbing yourself of real assurance. And you must repent and return and rejoice in the law of the Lord. But if we are doing that, delighting from the heart with faith in Christ, then we will be blessed, secondly, like a prospering tree now, as we see in verse 3. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. I don't know a whole lot about trees, but what this verse describes seems fairly straightforward. The average tree would do better by a source of water than in the middle of a desert where there is no water. And if a tree receives sufficient water, then barring exceptional circumstances, it will bear fruit. It will stay healthy. It will not wither. And overall, it will prosper as a tree. Now let's think about people instead of trees. When people are in Christ, they are like a living tree. And if these people are day by day drinking in and delighting in the Word of God, which is like a river of water, then they will grow. They'll grow in both directions. They'll grow down and down and down with those strong biblical roots. And they will grow up and up and up in maturity and living Christianly in this world. That is their fruit, which God, by His Spirit, through His Word, works in them. The Scripture is saying, as a general rule, that as long as we are delighting in the Word of God, we will stay healthy. We will keep on growing in the Christian walk. We will not wither in our hearts and in our outward profession, but we will keep on prospering spiritually in whatever we do, and whatever circumstances and experiences and afflictions which God sends our way. And so ultimately that is the secret to the blessing of happiness in the Christian life. And so for confessing Christians, when we catch ourselves at times struggling to be joyful, then one of the very first questions we need to ask ourselves is, are we drinking in the Word? Yes, our greatest joy ought to be Christ. But that joy is maintained through the means of the Word as our daily portion, like we eat our daily bread. Are you drinking in your daily Word? Are you delighting in the law of the Lord? Well, in conclusion, just glance at the rest of the psalm. In verse 4, we read that the ungodly are not so. They are not so. They do not, therefore, delight in God's law. They do not delight in God. They do not delight in Christ. They are not prospering spiritually like a well-watered tree. They are not among the truly blessed of God. They're none of that. Instead, all they are is ungodly. Still not right with God. And the psalm closes, congregation, with a warning for any here as well who remain like that. Let's just read all of verses 4 through 6 together to see that. says, "The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." And if this warning is speaking to anyone here this evening, no matter what age you are at, and if you find it convicting, then I commend to you to not waste this time. To not waste this word, but surrender your life now to God. Despite what others might say, despite what family members might say, despite what co-workers might say, despite what your neighbor might say, despite whatever, and deny yourself. Put your trust in Christ's payment for sin. And go and seek to live a new, word-fed, God-glorifying life in Jesus Christ. Amen.